It's self-conscious. I love me. You see, all those years, I was worshiping me out of my soul. I was just so wonderful. And I was on the throne of my life. I was self-conscious. I needed to be God-conscious, which only can happen with the Spirit. And so, the Bible teaches that there is a sixth sense, a window that goes deeper than the flesh, deeper than the soul of man. This window is the window of faith. Jesus says to you and to me today, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears and opens the door, I will come in unto him." And when you in the past, or those of you that may be here today, when you receive that information, and on an act of faith, and you didn't, that wasn't your great faith. It doesn't take great faith, even the faith of a grain of mustard seed to do it. By grace are you saved. Unmerited favor, something you don't deserve. By grace are you saved through faith. And even that faith was not of yourself. It was a gift of God. So that no one can brag and say, "Thanks to my great faith, I got the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Thanks to my great faith, I got the gift of tongues. Thanks to my great faith, I got saved." God says, "I gave you that faith. It came from me. Now it's your job to utilize it." And so when we asked Christ to come into our life and believed that He would, you see, the devil believes that Christ is the Son of God, is God, in fact. Satan and all his demons believe. They know. He wiped them out. They know who whipped them and made a show of them openly and spoiled their dominion. It is not enough to know that God is God and Jesus is actually the Son of God, Himself God. You must believe and receive. You must believe truly and receive Christ. Now Christ comes into you down that window of faith in the form of the Holy Spirit. And there He is, Holy Spirit. Now you have been born again. You have received God. He comes in and brings your spirit back to life. And He likes what He did so well. See, it was kind of, you know, it's dead in there. Dank, dark, gloomy, misery. And He likes what He did so well, He just decides to live there a while. He's there until the redemption of the purchased possession. Hallelujah. Well, everybody sighs, "Thank God, all my problems are over now." Oh, yeah? You hadn't read your Bible very carefully if you think that that's going to end your problems. Let's see. Until that happened, you were just a single entity, a single personality. There wasn't much to it. I mean, you were so ego, you know, and loved yourself so much, it wasn't much to you. But it's funny, the world system kind of liked you because they were just like you. You know what I mean? You say, "What do you mean the world system?" You know what that is. Dog eat dog. Every man for himself. Look out for number one. That's the world system. When this happened, you became a schizophrenic. A split personality. Now you've got the Spirit of God in you trying to tell you what to do. But on the outside, you've got the world system trying to tell you what to do. Attacking your flesh. Now, the devil doesn't make you do it. Satan is out here attacking your flesh by tempting you, and he's actually just encouraging you. Yeah, do it. But if he wasn't even around, you'd still have those temptations. Because the flesh, oh, it feels good. I sure would like that mint coat. And you put your husband under so much pressure to get you a mint coat that he's got to pad his expense account to try and get it for you. Or cheat on his taxes, and you drove him to it, or actually you helped. He still could have said no. But you know, you girls can be pretty persistent. But the flesh, it wants it, it wants it. I want what my neighbor has. I love his wife and his big car. And so now begins a war for control of this middle circle, your soul, your mind, between the Spirit of God and the world system. The world, the flesh, and the devil. If you are allowing the Spirit of God to lead you, we say you are Spirit-led. If you are allowing the world system to quench the spirit in you, we say, the scripture says, you're carnal, fleshy. You love the flesh. You want the best the world's got to offer, but when you die, you want to go home to Jesus. You got it? You got it. So, what is the solution? What is the problem then as we see it? Beloved, I believe we can see this problem very quickly. If I could just find that. There it is. I had it in my hand. I'm going to erase some of this just to give me a little space. If you will now turn to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 14. The Gospel of John in chapter 14. Jesus has something to say to us. In verse, I know I want to get to 20 eventually, 17. I guess I have to read 16 to make sense out of it. I will pray to the Father, Jesus says. He will give you another comforter, another one like me, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world system cannot receive, nor the people of the world system, because it sees him not, neither knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you, and look at this fantastic promise Jesus makes, and shall be in you. All right, look at verse 20. In that day, the day that he shall be in you, you shall know that I am in the Father, ye in me, and I in you. Watch this, beloved. Jesus said there's coming a day, there'll be ye in me, and I in you. All right, let's see what happens. The moment you ask Christ to come in by faith and receive the Holy Spirit, at that moment, I came in you. All right? That is salvation. Instantly, as soon as that was done, just instantly, so quickly that you couldn't even blink an eye blink, Jesus put ye, that's me, in, the me here is Jesus. This happened and I didn't see it. I didn't smell it. I didn't taste it. I didn't touch it. I did not know and experience the me being put in Jesus, but it happened. This is a miracle of spirit baptism that is associated with the new birth. This is not the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I hope to show you the difference. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 12, 13. 1 Corinthians 12, 13. In 1 Corinthians 12, 13, it says, by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body. Beloved, hear me. Every baptism has four aspects about it. Let's consider water baptism. Suppose that you came to me to be water baptized. I am the baptizer. You are the baptizee. There has to be an element, water in this case, and there has to be a purpose. And the purpose, well, there's several, but the simplest one for me to tell you and leave, because I don't want to dwell on baptism for very long, water baptism, is to show as you go under the water that you believe in the death of Christ, and as you come up out of the water, the resurrection of Christ. That as Christ went down into the grave under the water, the Father brought him out of the grave, out of the water. Furthermore, you're saying that if you believe that should you die and go under the water, down in the grave, that you believe God will bring you out. Okay? Four things. Every baptism must have a baptizer, a baptizee, an element, and a purpose. I submit to you that this is a spirit baptism, ye in me. I was placed into the body of Christ. Praise God. I don't know if you've realized it yet, but look, I'm not holding on to Jesus for my salvation. Desperately holding on. I'm not counting on him holding on to me. It's lots better than that. Haven't you read? I am part of the body. I'm that finger. I've been fused in. I'm that finger. Now, that's a lot better than hanging on, you know, and so afraid he's going to drop me. I'm fused in. I like that. Now, this spirit baptism, which is not the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that's the point, is the spirit baptism whereby I was placed into the body of Christ. Now, hear it. In this baptism, the Holy Spirit, it says, by one Spirit were we baptized. The Holy Spirit was the baptizer. I got baptized in the element. Now, that's the tough part. Let me go to the purpose. For placing me into the body of Christ. That's the purpose. Now, what's the element? The Bible really isn't clear on what that element is. Now, I'm talking about a spirit baptism that you don't smell, taste, touch, see, feel. It happened, though, because the Bible says so. Let me submit to you that no man has ever been saved till he's been washed in the blood. Let me submit to you that the element, though I cannot really prove this conclusively, I believe the element that we were spiritually baptized in and placed into the body is the blood of Christ. All right? Hallelujah. This is salvation. This is not the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It is a spirit baptism, however. Frankly, I like to think of spirit baptism as being kind of like a coin. Like a coin. Who's got a coin? Joseph, have you got a coin? I'm going to have to take up a collection here. Here we go. There's a coin. Spirit baptism for me is kind of like a coin, a single thing with two sides. The moment I got saved, I got the first part of my spirit baptism. I got placed into the body of Christ. But God didn't want to just give me that part. There's another side. He wants to flip the coin and give me the other portion of that spirit baptism, of a spirit baptism. Okay? Turn with me to the most unusual scripture, and I think you're going to see what this baptism of Holy Spirit is all about. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Look, my body is my house. This is not me. I live inside here. I'm trapped. I'd like to get out and go home. Home for me is not this earth. I am a visitor. I am a pilgrim. Home is with Jesus. I can't get out. Believe me, if should I fall dead during the convention, please don't come lay hands on me and ask God to bring me back. Leave me. All right? The Holy Spirit came in. Now, most of us, when we got saved at the traditional church, most of us, what was the altar call? Do you want to be saved? Come down, you know, come down to the altar. Well, that's what I did. That's what I wanted, was to get saved. I didn't know anything about a great commission and that God wanted me to have power to be a witness. I just went down to get the Holy Spirit in me, saved, placed into the body of Christ. That's all I went for. I didn't ask for anything more. I didn't know there was any more. And I praise God that He saved me on that basis. But God, see, and now I've got the Holy Spirit. The question is, listen to me. I know that some of the old Pentecostals, and I know some of you may come from old Pentecostal churches, the old tradition, that's okay. I'm not trying to knock anybody. I just want to tell you the truth. We were told, those of us that weren't in that persuasion, that we didn't even have the Holy Spirit till we spoke in tongues. Now, beloved, that's not true. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is not speaking in tongues. It is an anointing by God Almighty for power to be a witness. Tongues is a consequence that follows that by faith. You can speak in tongues when you've received the baptism. For the Bible says you can. And so you do it by faith. All right? Now hear me. I've got the Holy Spirit, but He's in a little bitty room in my house. I got a lot of rooms in my house. I've got Him in this inner circle. Now, Holy Spirit, let's not get excited in there. I mean, I don't want to make any full commitment stuff. I mean, you might make me sell my house and my business and my car and go to Africa and be a missionary. I don't want to do that. You just stay right there. Praise God, I'm glad you're there. But let's not get excited. I don't want to become a fanatic. And as long as you feel this way, you're not going to receive the overflowing of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Now, here's this wild scripture in Philippians 2:12 about the last 10 words. God says the wildest thing, work out your own salvation. How do you work out your own salvation? That goes against a multitude of scriptures. It says salvation is free. It's grace that no man can earn their salvation. Now, what does God mean? All right, look, here's our drawing. How do you know you're saved? The Holy Spirit in you bears witness that you got saved. But you've got him in the inner circle. You're holding him in there. Don't now look, stay in that one room, Holy Spirit. Christ, God says, look, no. How do you know you're saved? I've got the Holy Spirit in me. Work him out. Well, how do I work him out? You just let him. He wants out. You have a free will that God will not take away from you, but he will change your will if you'll let him. God will not take your will away. He'll change your want to's, so that you suddenly want to do things you didn't used to want to do and don't want to do things you used to want to do without taking your free will away from you. And so when by an act of my will, you see, my soul, it needed breaking. A lot of people get saved and still have never been broken. You see, we still are arrogant and prideful. When I got saved, I thought God had really upped the kingdom a bit, you know. I was such a brilliant scientist, and God had just, he made the kingdom so much nicer for the rest of you by my presence there. Boy, did I have something to learn. I just thought, really, that to save me, all God would ever have to do is just brush off a little. I knew I wasn't perfect, but so near it, that just a little dusting off on me. And down the line, God began to deal with me. And he said, Floyd, I need to shatter your ego. I need to shatter your pride. This middle layer needs to be busted open. You need to be broken like the seed that falls into the ground and has to die before any life can come out from it. And when cracks began to appear, this breaking of the soulish layer, my ego, my intellect, my pride, then suddenly the Holy Spirit got hold of that room and he spread out. And he got hold of this room, and then I was filled. And praise God, then suddenly I worked out my own salvation by letting an act of my, by allowing the Holy Spirit to just have all of me. The overflow. Do you remember, John chapter 7, verse 37, don't look now. John chapter 7, verse 37 through 39 talks about the Holy Spirit as being living water. If you like, fill this inner layer up with water and then let it just kind of flow out that tube of faith, because that's how you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, is faith. You don't get good enough. You just ask God. How'd you get saved? Did you merit it? Did you deserve it? Did you earn it? You received salvation by an act of faith. You received the baptism of the Holy Spirit by an act of faith. You just say, Jesus, I am tired of fighting. I'm tired of living one foot in the world and one foot out of the world. Now, let me say this. God goes by the heart. The moment you got saved, if your heart was right and ready, you may not have known that God wanted you to be a witness. God knew, but God saw the condition of your heart at the moment. He just looked at old Joseph. He's ready to go all the way. Wham! He gave him the salvation and the overflow right there in one big shot. But most of us, it just like Cornelius, but most of us, it just doesn't go that way. And for the baptism of the Holy, salvation, hear, O Israel, salvation is the incoming of the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is the outgoing or the overflow of the Holy Spirit. This is one of the greatest revelations that I ever received from the Lord. Listen to me. In the New Testament sense, coming upon someone by the Holy Spirit, in the New Testament, first he goes in you. It is the coming in, and then, now that he's in you, he comes upon you from the inside out. It is an overflow. And the problem with some of you, the reason you've not yet received is, you've got a cork on the bottle, and there it is, your mind. Some of you are having trouble receiving your prayer language because you were taught this was wrong for so long. Now, I praise God. The people at Pentecost didn't have all that bad teaching. They didn't have to unlearn like us, see. They didn't have to unlearn to get their faith up. They didn't know there was any problem, so they just received. You know, it's so easy. Some denominations that don't really stress studying the Bible, it's so easy for those people to receive the baptism. They just don't know there's any problem. And they receive. Now, those of us that think we understand the Bible from other denominations, but may or may not, well, boy, we're the bullheadedest ones, see, because we think we've already got all the answers. You see, Jesus is not the answer till first you have a question. I used to try and save time by answering everybody's question before they ask it. I thought I'd save a lot of time. I'd just say, Jesus is the answer. You know, I used to see that sign, Jesus is the answer, and I had the most unholy urge to say, what was the question? Until you've got a question, Jesus isn't the answer. But suddenly someday in your life you say, why am I here? What am I doing here? Who am I? Where am I going? Now you've asked the question. Now Jesus is the answer. But until that moment, I could have told you the most beautiful story about Jesus. You wouldn't listen. You weren't ready. You see? And so the overflow is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Please hear me now. I believe that I can show you from the Bible that the Bible defines its own terms. I do not have to make up what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is about. So make sure you understand that you don't get the baptism until first I come into you, Jesus said, and put you into me. Then we can do something else. Turn with me to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. I believe the Bible will tell you and me what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is so that we don't have to guess. We can be absolutely certain. In Acts and chapter 1, verse 4. Jesus is speaking, and in being assembled with them, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. Beloved, this is one of the most important things I can teach you today. There's a phrase that is called in the Bible, the promise of the Father. The question is, what is the promise of the Father? We were taught in the traditional church that the new covenant promise that Jesus promised, the promise of the Father, was we would get the indwelling Holy Spirit. That's what we read in John 14, verse 17 and 20. I will come in you. But praise God, it's better than that. For you Bible scholars in here, in Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 25 through 27, the promise of the new covenant in Ezekiel said the Holy Spirit would come in you. So those people knew that there was a promise that in the new covenant, the Holy Spirit was going to come in. But listen to me, beloved. God is trying to conform you and me into the image of Jesus Christ. God many times talks about us being like clay and he's the potter. Now think of that. I've got a lump of clay here. I stick it on a wheel and it starts spinning around. And I'm going to try and conform this into some nice image by just putting my hand on the inside of the stick of clay. Now, it'll hold some water, but it shouldn't going to look like much. How are we really going to conform that piece of clay? By getting one hand. Well, we could. What if we took that same piece of clay and just put the hand on the outside? It'd look pretty good on the outside. But on the inside, a real problem. You can be a very moral person. Look good on the outside and be mean as hell in your heart. See? Hadn't got that hand in your heart yet. Jesus says, oh, no, no, no. In the new covenant, I want to get one hand on the inside of you, the Holy Spirit in you, and I want to come upon you from inside out. I want to overflow you with the Holy Spirit. I want the Holy Spirit to totally permeate you. Remember the scripture says, put you on the Lord Jesus Christ? I want you just to be able to walk in a crowd and people say, what have you got? Man, that guy's got it. That's it. That's it. That's what I've been looking for. It's when the Holy Spirit comes upon you and God gets his hand on the outside as well as on the inside. Now he can conform this image, this piece of clay, the way he wants it to be. Now, beloved, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is not instantaneous maturity. Oh, please. There's no shortcut. There is none. The Bible says if you really want to grow in the Lord, desire the sincere milk of the Word of God. Most of us are baby Christians because we do not read the Word of God. Beloved, God wrote you a love letter. That's it. That's His love letter. Now, when I used to be a courting man, I got love letters from girls. I read every word in it. I read it more than one time. And I might even find a pretty good place in there. I might invite a friend or so over and say, you girls used to do that. You'd get your girlfriends around and say, listen to what he said now. And I'd read it to my friends. Now, there's your love letter from God. You've got questions? I want to tell you something. The answer's in here. You grow in the Lord. You mature in the Lord by being in the Word. by being in communion with your Father. I used to say by prayer, but the trouble is most of us have the wrong idea about prayer. We think that prayer means starting off like saying, Our Father, who art, and ending up saying, Amen. And prayer, just talking to God like I'm talking to you. That's prayer. You ought to just be walking down the street, getting in your car and say, Oh, by the way, Lord, you really did a great job on that sunset yesterday. You know, and oh, yeah, and thanks so much for taking care of Aunt Minnie on that trip. And Lord, just thank you for being you. You know, just thanks for being you. And you're walking on down the road and just, you're talking to God. That's what I mean when I say prayer. Okay? Communion. You want to get built up in God. And by being with other Christians, I don't care how bad you feel, how devil's got you down, how you've allowed him to get you down, because you took your eye off of Jesus and started looking at the problem, get with some brothers and sisters and they'll just start talking about Jesus, and pretty soon he will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on the Lord. That's Isaiah 26:3. And we are. God will keep us in peace. Now, what is this promise of the Father? It's not just that the Holy Spirit was going to come in. It's a bonus. A bonus. Wait for the promise of the Father. Well, Lord, what is the promise of the Father, I asked. In the next verse, he tells me. John baptized with water. Now, that's not the promise of the Father. John baptized with water. But you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Oh, I think I see it. The promise of the Father is that I'm going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. The promise of the Father is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Well, Lord, I appreciate that. But why are you going to do that? Verse 8. You shall receive power after the Holy Spirit is come in you. Look. Upon you. The key is the word upon. And I want to tell you something. In the Greek, it is the word epi, E-P-I, and it's there every time. Beloved, the baptism of the Holy Spirit happened in the New Testament sense when first the Holy Spirit came in. You don't get the baptism of the Holy Spirit until first the Holy Spirit comes in you and you become saved. All right? Then the overflow. Well, Lord, why are you going to give me this power? Now, you just told me the promise of the Father was that I would get the baptism of the Holy Spirit. What's going to happen when that happens? You said you're going to give me power. Well, why? What do I need power for? Oh, and you shall be witnesses. Beloved, hear me. In spirit baptism, we have looked at a spirit baptism where the Holy Spirit baptized me in the blood of Christ to put me in the body of Christ. That's not what I'm talking about now. I'm talking about where, who's the baptizer in this one? Well, we better find out before I even tell you this part. Turn with me to Luke chapter 3. Luke 3. But don't lose Acts 2. In verse 16, John says, I baptize with water, but one comes after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Whose fan is in his hand, he will thoroughly purge the floor. He will gather wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with the fire unquenchable. Who baptizes with the Holy Spirit? Who is the baptizer? He, Jesus. Jesus is the baptizer. Watch it. I'm talking about two different things. Now, Jesus is the baptizer in this baptism. I get baptized in the Holy Spirit, the living water, for the purpose of giving me the power to be a witness. The purposes are totally different. One purpose was to put me in the body of Christ. My salvation experience, and I experienced a spirit baptism there where I was placed into the body of Christ, was one purpose. But to give me the power to be a witness is a totally different purpose. The baptizer is different. And the element is different. It is not the same case. Hallelujah. Someone says, well, kind of, Floyd, I see what you're saying, but I think you manipulated the scriptures. I mean, you plucked out of three verses. Would you like to see all of that in one verse? Luke chapter 24. Hallelujah. Luke 24. Last chapter in Luke. Beloved, I don't care what those disciples were before Jesus got hold of them. It doesn't matter whether they were illiterate fishermen or tax collectors. It doesn't matter what they were. These men went to the greatest theological seminary of all time. 3.5 years with the greatest teacher that has ever walked the earth. Okay? They got their degree. They ate with him. They slept with him. They heard what he said. They experienced the real gospel. Fantastic. In chapter 4, in verse 44, Jesus says, "These are the words which I have spoken to you while I was with you, that all things must be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me." How many of you knew that the purpose of the entire Old Testament was to teach about Jesus and God's love for us as expressed through Jesus? He says, those prophets that you, like Obadiah, didn't you know that was about me? Didn't you know Zephaniah? I'm there. I'm in all those prophets and Psalms and the law. You didn't know that. And we've got churches, and maybe some of you came from them, that don't even hardly ever read the Old Testament. Boy, have they been robbed. It's Jesus all back there. Hallelujah. And then verse 45. Look what Jesus does. These guys have been to the greatest theological seminary training of all time for 3.5 years, and then he does a miracle through the Holy Spirit. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. A miracle through the Holy Spirit. Now, understand this. Jesus didn't use any of his God power the whole time he was on this earth. He was a man. He was God at the same time, but he did not use his God power to do any miracles. He didn't pretend to be man 1 minute and grab his God power, and then every miracle he did was by the power of the Holy Spirit. How did Jesus know Lazarus was dead? A word of knowledge from the Holy Spirit. How did Jesus know Philip was under the tree? A word of knowledge from the Holy Spirit. All right? Jesus, in fact, in Matthew chapter 12, when he cast out the demons, he says, "And I am casting out these by the power of the Holy Spirit." Every time Jesus made some remark about the Father being greater than he was, it was because he was speaking of himself as a limited form while he was a man. Jesus is every bit as much God as God. He is God. He is God. And there's not a big throne for the Father and a little bitty throne for Jesus and a dinky little throne for the Holy Spirit. It's kind of funny. You know, some of us come from churches, we get kind of mad when someone talks too much about the Holy Spirit. We think maybe Jesus is jealous. Or someone's talking too much about Jesus, we think maybe the Father's jealous. They are not jealous of each other. There is a perfect love between them. We may have a problem with that, but they don't. Okay? You need to know that. Praise God. And so now, get this. 3.5 years of this fantastic training, and now a miracle. They suddenly understand all the Scriptures. And so, boy, they're ready, right, to go out in their ministry, right? Have you ever known a preacher that had this happen to them that much, that they understood all the Old Testament? And they had walked with Jesus 3.5 years. I mean, and yet Jesus says, "You're not ready." Look at verse 49. "Behold, I send the promise of the Father." What did we find out that was? The baptism of the Holy Spirit. "Upon you," not in you, upon you. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is not when the Holy Spirit comes in, it's when he comes upon. He overflows. It's no play on words in English either. It's the word epi in Greek every time. "But wait on the city of Jerusalem till you be endued." The word endued in modern English is clothed. You're going to get clothed with power from on high. Do you see it? The promise of the Father is power, not the new birth. Not the new birth. How have we been so blind? Praise God. All right. Let's see real quickly as I shut this down. Let me say this. If you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, you're sinning. God commanded us. That's no. In Ephesians 5:18, "Be ye filled with the Holy Spirit." Let me tell you this. In the Greek, that's the aorist tense of the verb. We don't have that in English. It's a continuous action verb. Here's how that would read. If you were a Greek reading that, what would you get out of it? You'd get this. "But be ye being continuously filled." See, God never told you the Christian life was supposed to be like a geyser, up and down, mostly down. He said, "But be ye being continuously filled." All right? And so the point is this, beloved. that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is the anointing for power to witness by the life you live, and as the door is opened by the Holy Spirit, as you speak forth the words of God with power, and it shakes the world. Turn back to Acts. I just want to close with a couple of quick verses of Scripture to show you this. In Acts and chapter 2, Acts and chapter 2. Now, I'm not going to have time today. Tomorrow, I want us to look at some of these. For those of you, for example, let me just give a quick example so you'll follow what I'm getting at. Remember Samaria? Acts 8. They've heard the gospel of Jesus. Hear me now. Philip comes and preaches the gospel of Jesus. It says so. He did miracles. The lame were healed. Demons were cast out. It says they believed and were baptized in the name of Jesus. Now, beloved, this happened after the crucifixion. This happened after the resurrection, and it happened after the day of Pentecost. Beloved, if you hear the gospel of Jesus Christ after the day of Pentecost, and you believe in Jesus as your Savior, and you are water baptized in the name of Jesus, I better back up on that. You're water baptized. I'm not trying to make a Jesus-only type thing out of that. If someone tells you, after all that, you didn't get the Holy Spirit in you, they don't understand the gospel. We're all wasting our time. If after the crucifixion, if after the resurrection, and after Pentecost, you believe the gospel of Jesus and you don't get the indwelling Holy Spirit, we're wasting our time. The Scripture there says, He had not yet fallen upon any of them. You see, let me tell you, the word receive is a tricky word. Many of us have been confronted with this. Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believe? Many of you only think the word receive means to get. It's got a much fuller meaning. Hear me. Go back to your dictionary and find out that the word receive means to make welcome. Look, you could come into my home. You're in the living room. I'm back in the bedroom. I knew you were coming. I asked you to come. I knew you were coming. You came, but I didn't know it. When I got saved, I didn't feel the Holy Spirit come in me. I didn't feel it when I got saved. Don't go by feelings. Jesus said He'd come in if you meant it and believe that He was the Son of God and had died for your sins and been raised from the dead. And you asked Him to come in and believed He would do it, He came in whether you felt anything or not. He said so. The Word of God means He had to do it. You're up in my living room. I don't know. I'm back in the bedroom. Finally, my wife comes in and says, Honey, did you know so-and-so's here? Oh, and I come up and I receive you. I say, Welcome to my home. My home is your home. Have the anything. If you're hungry, there's the refrigerator. There's the restroom. Anything you want. That my house is your house. My home is your home. I have welcomed you. I received you. I didn't just say, Holy Spirit, you stay right there. Don't go getting moving around. I just want to be saved. I don't want any more of that good stuff. I did not receive the Holy Spirit. I had Him in my home. My body is my home. This is my home. But I didn't say, have at it. Just anything, you know. This is what it means. And so, though they were baptized in the name of Jesus only, there it says, and had believed the gospel of Jesus, Peter and John came down. Now, listen, for those of you that have been taught that you had to be an apostle for all this to happen, tomorrow we'll go over this in more detail, but Ananias, a rinky-dink nobody disciple, came over and laid hands on the great Paul, who at that time was Saul of Tarsus, and he received the baptism of the Holy Spirit right then, not from an apostle, but from just a good old rank-and-file disciple, which means you've got that same power available to you too. And I believe that the reason, and it was not that Philip didn't have the power. Some of you have been taught, Philip didn't have the power to lay the hands on and then receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Beloved, it said in Acts chapter 6 he was full of the Holy Spirit. That was how he got called out to be a deacon. Anyone that's full of the Holy Spirit, and I may need to say that, some of you in here may have received the baptism of the Holy Spirit and they may not be full right now. You may have grieved the Spirit and quenched the Spirit by the way you've been living for a while and not talking to God and stuff, And you may, while you're at this convention, need to get filled. Now, it's real hard to do. You just repent and ask God to fill you again, and He will. Now, I want to make sure you understand that. For any of you that have not yet received the whole baptism of the Holy Spirit, all you've got to do is believe, ask, and receive. It's that tough. You can do it by the laying on of hands. You can get all by yourself with God. I don't give you the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Nobody here, except Jesus, who happens to be here, can give you the baptism of the Holy Spirit. At Samaria, I believe that the reason God didn't allow the Holy Spirit to come upon them was because the Samaritans were the dogs to the Jews, much like we people in the South used to treat your folks, and still do in many places, your folks. The Samaritans, that's the way they look down on the Samaritans. And so God, praise God, we don't do it here, though. But God knew that those Jews back in Jerusalem were just like us old bullheads over in this part of the world, used to be, about the blacks. And He knew that if Peter and John went down there and saw them receive the baptism, that nobody could question that. And so they went down, laid on hands, and came back and gave the truth, and nobody dared question it. Now, beloved, I'm going to dismiss you on this. I want you to do this. Look at every case and notice the key. It's the word upon. The word upon. The word coming upon is the baptism. I think I will close with one last verse, okay? I'll just read it to you and let that be it. In Acts 11. Acts 11. Verse 15. Paul is having to defend what he did at Cornelius' house because he went into one of the blacks' homes. The Gentiles were about as bad as the Samaritans to the Jews. They were, you know, that's the way some of us were about our denomination. If you weren't a member of my denomination, we ducked, you sprinkled, I'm not going to talk to you. You know, boy, doesn't that honor God? Verse 15. As soon as I began to speak, Paul said, the Holy Ghost fell where? On them. It's the Greek word epi. On them, which is on and upon. It's the same word in the Greek. As on us at the beginning. And then I remembered. Well, he says, what does it mean to fall on them or upon them? He says, oh, I remembered right at the right time how the Lord said, John baptized with water, but I'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Do you see that? The coming upon, if you look at verse 15 and 16, the coming upon or the falling on, in the New Testament sense, is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, is the promise of the Father, is the first time you got filled. Okay? Praise God. I probably stirred up a bunch of questions in your heart, but I hope that we've also given you some ammunition to answer some of your own questions as you go to God. The key is the word upon. It'll answer a lot of your problems. Let's stand right now.